Hey Cornerstone Baptist Church, this is Levi. I'm here in Japan, as you might be able to tell if you've seen me zooming in from my apartment. This is a slightly different background. There's been some fun kind of water leak problems at my apartment, and I'm staying for a few days here at the OMF headquarters, and so using this to do the recording. But I'm really glad to be able to take part with you in the service. And I pray that actually as we look at God's word, he would speak to all of us and encourage us with his grace. The COVID situation is going on. Seems like it's going to continue. And I guess we're all getting more and more used, or at least kind of just giving in to the fact that we have to do more and more online things, more online meetings, more kind of online events and all those things. And I guess in some ways I'm kind of getting used to the Zoom and having to do all the kind of, you're on mute and how are we doing this and what's going on with the whiteboard and all that stuff. But the thing that still I find incredibly frustrating about kind of everything happening online is that when you have to apply kind of online, you know, when you want to join like some kind of online event, and then you get the form and you have to go through and you pin in all your details like name and email and blah, blah, blah. And then you get to send it and you get that thing that pops up, right? The "Are you a robot?" question. And I just, oh my days, I hate that question so much. Not because I resent being asked whether I'm a robot. It's a weird question to be asked, but I guess you're online, there's AI stuff around, sure. The thing is though, right, because I mean, I'm gonna guess most of you have done this. You know, when you come up and it's like, "Are you a robot?" And then in order for you to like click the "No, I'm really a human" button, it gives you like that grid of those photos. And it says, you know, click on all of the boxes or all the photos that contain a lamppost. And so you're like, okay, click, 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 click. Right, this one here. So that the edge of the lamppost here seems to kind of clip through the corner of this photo. So like, does this one count as well? Like, is this one of the lamppost photos? And if you were talking to a human, right, you'd be able to say like, "Hey dude, so like you gave me that weird quiz. And this one, I can't quite tell, this one here, it's almost in, it's not quite in." And then they would go, "Oh, okay, yeah," and they would see, "Okay, yeah, so I can see that you're a human there." But because you're talking to a robot, like an AI thing, it can't tell, like, what you're feeling, right? Like, it doesn't, the thing about robots and AI is that they don't really work with the ambiguity of the real world. It's like, is it in, is it out? Like, black or white? Like, yes or no? And that's not what life is right like. Is like the really frustrating thing where you're trying to prove to a robot that you're not a robot, and the thing that makes it so hard is that the person you're trying to convince that you're not a robot is a robot who doesn't understand what it means to actually be human. Anyway, that for me, that's just really frustrating. And the reason for that rant, besides making myself feel a little bit better, is that actually today's passage, what we're looking at, really gets to the heart of what it means to be truly human. The theme or the kind of title for the passage that I was given is God's kindness, and that is definitely what the passage is about. But actually, it's really, when we look at it, I think we'll see that God's kindness really links to what it means to be truly human. We've been looking, you'll know if you've been following along, in a series through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and we've been kind of covering these big kind of topics of true worship and true prayer. And last week Peter gave us that overview of God's plan for this world, of God's people in God's place under God's rule. And if I can be so bold as to add an extra one to that kind of list of God's plan, what it looks like, I would say we have God's people in God's place under God's rule, showing God's kindness. That's what God's will is for us. Whenever we get kind of stuck working out what we're meant to be doing, that's a great thing to come back to us. We're meant to be showing God's kindness to the world. And that's what we see David doing here, in what I think is arguably like the highlight of David's career. So if you've gone through from Samuel, after we read back in chapter 5, when Peter shared, we have then just a whole list of victories. David defeats the Philistine army. They bring the ark back to Jerusalem. There's a point where God makes a promise to David, and David kind of responds in kind of praise and prayer. And then chapter 8, we have all these military victories. David defeating the enemies of Jerusalem. And so then we get to chapter 9, and David's sort of, I guess, surrounded by his officials in his court. He starts asking, right? Chapter 9, verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul?" And if you know anything about the kind of the military strategy of the time, how kings would act, and actually even from other stories we see in parts of the biblical narrative, what you're expecting is David now to say, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul who I have to round up? Like, is there anyone left to defeat?" Saul is the enemy. It was Saul who tried to kill David. This has been like the whole narrative up to this point, is Saul pursuing David, right? David running away. And now David has been made king. And what you would do as king is secure your throne, right? That should be your concern. I want to secure my kingdom. And David's concern instead is, I want to show kindness. Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And then in verse 3, the same question gets repeated. Is there still no one alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? It's a real highlight of David's career. And what we see in this moment is that true kindness, God's kindness, is never satisfied. It's not something you can just tick off, like, I've done that. It's not black and white. Actually, true kindness always wants to do more. The word here is that great Hebrew word, which is really hard to translate, hesed. In your Bible, it might be translated as steadfast love or loving kindness, kind of loyal love. It is a word which kind of encapsulates all those ideas of just someone who is committed to showing kindness and goodness. This goes back to the relationship between David and Jonathan. Jonathan, who helped David to become king, and at the time they spoke to each other and kind of made promises. And what Jonathan asked of David was, you know, please show kindness to my family. Even after I am dead, please show kindness to them. And this is what David is showing. It's this kind of loyal kindness to Jonathan that he really wants to keep on showing kindness and love and mercy and helping anyone he can. David isn't like, well, as far as I know, I've done all I can. Like, I think I've helped pretty much everyone I can who kind of was linked to Jonathan. He asks his advisors. He tries to find out from people. He asks them, you know, is there anyone left? And he gets in this person who knows the house of Saul, and he's like, is there anyone left I can help? He's not satisfied. And he gives us a great model as Christians, as a church, of what it looks like for us to be showing God's kindness. Right? That we don't just go, well, I can't see any major needs around us. We seem to have kind of covered most of them. But actually, we wouldn't be satisfied if we were really living out God's kindness. We would be asking around from people, like, do you know anyone who I could help? Is there anyone left that we could still show kindness to? Is there anything else that we could still do to help those in need? And what's even more incredible when you look at the story of who is here is Mephibosheth. It's taken me like a whole 2 weeks and I still can't pronounce his name, so I apologize if anyone out there is called Mephibosheth and I don't know how to pronounce your name. But anyway, so they get this guy in, Mephibosheth, and he's crippled. We find the story actually early on in Samuel. There was a time when his family was attacked and he was trying to run away and he fell off a horse and when he was like 5 years old and broke both his legs. So his whole life he's been crippled, not really been able to do anything. He can't take part in any military struggles, and yet he's still related to Saul. Sorry, as I was saying earlier, the standard thing would be when you take over, when you kind of secure your kingdom, that you find any descendants who possibly could come back and lead a revolt against you. Anyone who possibly could make your rule difficult. And basically, you just get them executed. And so when Mephibosheth gets called before David, he would be terrified. And we see this actually in the way that David speaks to him. The first thing. So they bring Mephibosheth to David, and he comes in, and it says, verse 6, he bows down to pay honor. David says, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. And then, verse 7, "Do not be afraid," David said to him. The first thing he does is makes Mephibosheth at ease. He puts him at peace. He's like, "Do not be afraid. You don't have to fear." And then he goes on, "I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore you to all the land belonging to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." What David is doing here in showing his kindness, he's not just meeting a practical need, although he is. He's saying, "You'll eat at my table." This is basically giving him a pension for life. Like, you will always have food to eat. You won't have to worry about that anymore. But more than that, he's actually honoring Mephibosheth. He's raising him up. He's sitting him at his table, saying, "This is a man to be honored and respected." His kindness towards him is really holistic. And again, I think that gives us a great thing for us to think about as we as a church think about what's it look like for us to show God's kindness to those around us. Is to realize that this is not just about, well, they need food, so let's give them food. It's not just about, oh, they need help with this, so we'll send someone to fix the leak in their roof or whatever. There's a real holistic thing here of caring for the whole person, for their physical needs, their emotional needs, their mental needs, their spiritual needs. It's really a deep, holistic kindness. And it goes on, and David kind of actually takes some steps to make sure that these things happen, right? It's not just like a vague command, but he goes on. In verse 9, he gets in Ziba, Saul's steward, and he explains to him what's going to happen. And he sets it so that now the land will be given to Mephibosheth, and there will be Ziba and his family, his sons will and his servants will work the land for him and bring him the crops, so he will be provided for. So this is a really incredible story about kindness, what it means to show God's kindness. And for us, I think it's probably a real challenge. For me, at least, it is. I think, actually, how easily I am satisfied in thinking that I'm doing enough. I'm not, you know, I'm not doing the things that I know I shouldn't be doing. I can kind of tick off, go through the commandments and be like, "No, do not murder. Yep, did that this week. Do not commit adultery. Did that this week. Do not steal. Yeah, I'm doing okay, going through." And we forget, actually, the commands that Jesus highlighted when he was asked about which is the greatest commandments. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then we have that story, we don't have time to look at, but of the Good Samaritan. And we see there someone again going like just above and beyond what is necessary. It doesn't just find someone and kind of put them out of safety, but he takes the person who's been mugged and left by the side of the road, cares for him, takes him to the inn, and then even makes sure that he will be provided for afterwards. You know, just giving it more and more than is expected. And this is the kind of love that God is calling us to show. It's what it means to be truly human, not just a list of things that we don't do and things that we can say, "Oh yeah, well, I've not done them, and you know, and I went to church and I gave my tithes or whatever." But actually, this is a call for us to look. Is there anything else we can do? Is there anyone else who we can show God's kindness to? But the really important thing is that we don't stop there, or actually even that we don't begin there. Again, Peter reminded us last week of the way that David, as great as he is, and as great a king as he was, actually he had shortcomings, he had failings. And in some ways, we have to look to the New Testament to see Jesus as the one who is the perfect king. The one who is not fall short, the one who is not faulty in any way, but who is perfect. First of all, before we show God's kindness to the world, we have to receive God's kindness to us, that he gives us in the Lord Jesus. So this really is an incredible story, as I've said, but it actually is a story with ambiguity as well. You don't have to read much further on through the story to see how, although here we see David at like his absolute best, kind of the highlight of his career, if you like. I mean, in my Bible, you know, from here across the page, you just had to look at a heading. We've gone from David and maybe Mephibosheth to David and Bathsheba. His famous fall from grace, that David was not perfect. But even without that tragic story of failure, we just can look on through the story. Even in chapter 10, there's a time when David kind of tries to do something good and it goes wrong. But even with this story with Mephibosheth, actually the story ends in this kind of really ambiguous and kind of unsatisfying thing where there's rivalry between Ziba and Mephibosheth, and it's actually even unclear in the narrative who is really telling the truth. Who is at fault? Was maybe Mephibosheth, was he trying to in some way get more than he was given? Was Ziba trying to get rid of this duty that was given to him by David? It's unclear. But what is clear in the story is that actually it just leaves you feeling unsatisfied. You read through the life of David and in some ways you get really excited. Think, this is a great king. Look what he's doing. He's showing mercy and kindness when others would just be cruel and merciless. And yet even King David, with all of his good points, falls short. There is uncertainty. I heard someone talk about this, or I was speaking to a friend about it, and he said it's like the whole story is haunted by ambiguity. You can't get rid of it. If you're Mephibosheth in the story, at this point you're provided for, but actually later on it all kind of falls apart. And it's unclear whether that is David's lack of wisdom, whether it's his lack of kind of courage, whether it's David being unwilling to provide for Mephibosheth himself, instead of getting someone else to do it for him. But as the king, that's kind of his prerogative. So it's just clear to us though that actually David's kindness, as great as it is, would not be enough for us. And that's why when Jesus was here in the earth and he was teaching his disciples, and he said to them how they were to live, in John 15, this famous line of Jesus, he says, "Love one another as I have loved you. This is my command, love one another." And that's the whole point, that's the thing we need to hold on to, is that we are to love people as Jesus loved us. But first of all, in order to do that, we have to first be loved by Jesus. By Jesus who came to this world to find us, who took the prerogative, who looked at us, saw us in our desperate state, and went even to the cross to die, to save us, to give us the forgiveness and the cleansing that we need, to take away all of our shame and guilt and dirt, to bring us out of darkness into light, to restore us, and not just to kind of be like clean slate, okay, have a second chance, try not to mess up this time, but actually we're told that through Jesus we are adopted into God's family. We are made sons and daughters of the living God, and we are promised that he has prepared a place for us to go, that we will have a place always at the king's table to eat with him, to be honored and safe and secure, and to dwell in peace and happiness forever. And obviously now we don't see that. We wait for it. We wait for King Jesus to come back and to make all of these promises come true and complete. But we can trust that he will do that because he is the perfect king. His kindness is perfect. And his wisdom and his courage and his might are perfect. And so my prayer for us is that would give us the courage to go and live out this call to be people who show God's kindness, knowing that God is always showing kindness to us. And I think today, if you're going to join in later as we have communion, it's a great opportunity to do that. That as we eat the kind of little bits of bread and wine or grape juice or whatever you've got prepared at home, that actually, although it's a small thing you're eating, and it's probably not like satisfying in a way, if you're honest, like to have like a little bit of bread, or I mean, I don't know what you do. Maybe now you're at home, you just get like a whole loaf and you just munch on it for an hour. I mean, I wouldn't judge you. If that's you, go ahead. But the point is that even when we do kind of the Lord's Supper, we have communion, we're meant to be not so much kind of trying to physically satisfy ourselves, not like get ourselves full, but actually we should be trying to get spiritually satisfied. And it's a great question for us to ask ourselves is, are we satisfied in Christ? So before we look at those questions of, is there anyone else I can show God's kindness to? Is there anything else I can do for them? Let's first ask ourselves the question, is there any more of God's kindness for me to enjoy? And now just a few practical suggestions of what that could look like. We have Easter coming up soon, we're in Lent. Maybe you're someone who loves Lent, the idea of giving things up. Maybe you don't, maybe you kind of tried and you failed, or maybe you just forgot. The great thing about Lent is, right, is that it's not a rule thing. Again, it's not like a, are you doing it or are you not? Like, did you get in before the deadline, before the 40-day start? Like, you can start now, thinking in the few weeks left before Easter, I think it's 30 days maybe, what can I do to prepare my heart to really rejoice in and enjoy that Jesus came to this world to die on a cross for me, and that he's raised forever? That might be considering practices of fasting. It might be considering some of the other spiritual disciplines that you've not really looked at yet. Maybe ones that you used to do and you kind of sort of stopped doing. So for me, I realized that actually when I was a student, I really got into memorizing scripture. And for me, that was a great thing to have in my mind just through the day, really great promises from scripture that I could kind of dwell on and just enjoy. Maybe there's different ways of praying or of meditating on scripture. Maybe there's disciplines like silence and solitude. And if you don't know kind of really what those look like, how to put them into practice, again, we're a church, we can learn together. You can ask Peter, some of the others on the leadership team, ask people in your fellowship group and just say, hey, do you have any thoughts of any other ways that I could enjoy more of God's kindness, or any other ways we could help each other to enjoy more of God's kindness? Because that is the thing which will make us into people who naturally overflow into wanting to and being able to show God's kindness to others. So praying for you, again, I just love the fact that we can be part of church together across the world. Hopefully see some of you in the Zoom chat in a little bit, but God bless you and see you soon. Bye.